Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament. Taken from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. We're reading verses 31 through 34. I will read this in your hearing. Matthew chapter 6. Once you say it, please say amen. Amen. Verses 31 through 34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
I want to be a Christian in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. That's what it's all about, being like Jesus, being a Christian. This week, as we've mentioned, the pastor had this series, Almost Home, and that's really the theme, if you will, for this year. Almost Home. And this week, I wasn't here last night, but I'm assuming the pastor kept with the same sort of path that he was going on, where he looked at the children of Israel. And as the children of Israel were heading to Canaan, and in effect being almost home, and he sort of chronicled that and applied what it meant for them and all the obstacles that they faced in getting there, trying to get there. In Hebrews, though, it says that Abraham actually looked for a city that had foundations whose maker and builder was God. So even though they were going to Canaan and going to this promised land, that wasn't the real promised land, if you will. That was just symbolic. So we sort of watched that, and we're still keeping in that same theme. Almost home. There's a lot of stories of people who are almost made it. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be there. So many times people almost get there, and they stay there, never get there. This morning I want to use the topic crossing the line. Crossing the line. There are in fact some lines in life that we're trying to cross, goals that we're trying to reach. And yet there's also lines in life that we need not cross. And if we're not careful and we cross the wrong lines, we won't cross the right line. I don't know how many of you follow sports, but it can be devastating to not cross the line. I'm not a fan of either team, but in 1999, I was watching the Super Bowl. And some of you men might remember this play. The St. Louis Rams were facing the Tennessee Titans. And it was 23-16, last play of the game. And Tennessee was, if they could have scored, they could have put the game into overtime. And they go back, and 10 yards to go, just 10 yards. Steve McNair drops back, and he tosses the pass to Kevin Dyson. And the receiver catches it cleanly, and he makes a quick move, and he's heading there, man. He's almost to the touchdown. And he got met by a defender. Defender met him and grabbed hold of him like he was pure gold, wouldn't let go. And this receiver fell down, and the money shot, if you will. I mean, even if you didn't like football or weren't rooting for either team, just to watch this receiver take the ball and try to get it as close to the touchdown as he could. He wished his arm were maybe another foot, another few inches, because he needed to just get the nose of the football past the line. But he didn't cross the line, and it was just a crushing defeat to have to sit there and watch and just say, he was that close. And he couldn't then get up off the ground and go to the referees and say, hey, give me another shot. I need a do-over, man. I need one more shot at this. That was it. Ball game over. He didn't cross that line. A few weeks back in Sabbath school, we talked about who the Bible calls this. Actually, I don't think he actually had a name, but they just called him the man of God. The man of God was this young prophet. Young prophet was told by God to go and give a very courageous message to a king. And so this young prophet goes, and God said, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to deliver a message. And after you're done delivering the message, I need you to just keep on walking and move, and you'll go home, but you'll go home sort of the long way. So this prophet, this man of God, this courageous man of God, he goes and he delivers the message just like he's supposed to do. And after he delivers the message, he says, okay, I'm gone. And the king says, wait, why don't you come have dinner with me? Now God had told him, don't eat or drink anything there. Deliver the message and leave. So when the king said, hey, look, this wicked king, an obviously wicked king, when the king said, hey, wait, come on, come have some food with me, come have some dinner, he said, oh, no. No. Lord told me, I got to leave, sorry. He didn't even care if he hurt his feelings. He just headed out. So the man of God, he's heading home. And then he stops and rests under a tree. And this old prophet came. And this story is found in 1 Kings 13. Old prophet came and said, "Hey, how you doing, man? We worship the same God. Why don't you come have dinner with me? Is that okay? Come, you know, relax and have some dinner with me." And the young prophet, the man of God, said, "Well, I think I'm supposed to just keep going." Man of God said, "Ah, come on, we worship the same God. Listen, you have on good authority, you can trust me." So he goes home with that other prophet. And then as he leaves there, the Bible says he's heading home, but on his way home, he meets up with a lion. The man of God never made it home. Disobeyed God by doing something seemingly small as having dinner with the wrong person. Never made it home. Never made it home. When he saw the lion, he couldn't look at the lion and say, "I need a do-over. I need another shot. I know I messed up." That was it. He lost his life. This morning, I want to look at the life of someone else who had a lot of lines in his life. Lines that got crossed, unfortunately. So if you bow your heads with me as we pray, we'll look into some more stories. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit right now will watch over us and guard our ears and our minds, that we can focus on you, that we can see you as you are. Forgive us for our sins, Father, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is a promise that you've given us. We ask now in your name, in Christ's name, amen. I want to look at the story of David. How many of you know David? David's a familiar guy in the Bible. David and Goliath. Everybody knows David and Goliath. I think back about David, and I wonder what David's early life would have been like. Now, young women or women here might not understand, but young men, when you're small and you're young and you dream big, you know, you dream like you're going to be the man in some major area. And so when I was a kid, I dreamt of being Tony Dorsett. I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. I wanted to be a great football player, and I wanted to wear his number and do everything great. I think David was out tending sheep. This was his job. But I gotta imagine that David dreamt of big things. Like any young boy, David probably dreamt of real battles. Not scoring touchdowns, but scoring one for God. And I gotta imagine he thought, man, it'd be nice to grow up and be a nice soldier in the army and to fight God's fights. And so he probably had these ideas. But meanwhile, he was tending sheep. And sure, yeah, a lion came and he killed the lion and the bear came. But I don't think that was every day. I think that was every now and again something might have happened. And he was also happy to talk about it. It was all the excitement he had in his life. But then one day, he gets a chance to see the battle up close. One day, David gets a chance. His father says, "Hey, I want you to go check on your brothers and see how they're doing." And so David gets to go, and he knows that his brothers are engaged in this real battle. Now, you can imagine that David had an idea of what a battle looked like. Men just fighting and swords and all kinds of things going on. And I imagine that David, as he's walking there, and it's a pretty long walk, he's thinking, this is going to be incredible. I can't even imagine what I'm going to see. This is going to be awesome, great, amazing. And he gets there and he finds that it didn't look like a battle. Didn't quite look like there was any blood going anywhere. Didn't see any swords flying anywhere. Instead, he just saw some big mouth yelling a whole lot of stuff. We used to say, when I was young, we say he's talking smack. Big old Goliath was talking smack. If you have your Bibles with me, open up to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, Old Testament. First Samuel, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and we want to look at chapter 17. First Samuel, chapter 17. And when you find it, say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to talk about Goliath and what Goliath looked like. Verse 4 says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." I don't know if you've ever seen a real NBA player. I had a chance to stand next to a guy named Charles Oakley. He used to play for the Knicks. Now, Oak is pretty tall. If he came in here, you would recognize him, okay? Charles Oakley's maybe 6'8", okay? If you convert what they're saying about Goliath, Goliath stood about 10 feet tall. And just think about that. And Goliath wasn't sticks and bones, right? So 10 feet tall, heavy enough to have big brass armor on, and a 15-pound head of the spear. I mean, the head of the spear was 15 pounds. So this was no small, little, mediocre dude. This brother was huge. And so Goliath is saying, "Hey, Israel, come on out and fight." He's going on. He's yelling. And David hears this big mouth talking, and at some point, something happens, and David says to himself, "This man has crossed the line. Goliath has crossed the line." Every battle has lines that get crossed. If you're not like me, you probably don't know what it's like to fight a lot as a child. If you're not like me. But if you were like me and you kind of knew what it was like to be in a lot of fights as a kid. We used to have this thing, and I don't know if it was an Elmira thing, so you just bear with me, but my sister can vouch for me. When we used to fight as kids, you know, there was a lot of talk. A lot of talk. No, but no kid really wanted to fight, right? But we used to do this thing, and we would go around in circles, you know, and you just stare at them. And hopefully, you're hoping they run. They don't run. And every now and then you flex your muscles like that, and if they jump back, yeah, I got him. I got him. He's scared. He's scared of me. But you would just go in circles, and you'd go in circles forever and forever and forever, and no fight would ever take place. And then sooner or later, a spectator, somebody who just can't stand to just watch two people look at each other, a spectator would jump in. And they'd get creative, but they would do the same thing every time. Somebody would go, and they would grab a twig, right? When they could They grab a twig about this size. Now, I don't know, again, if this is an Elmira, New York thing or if this is happening all across the country in every playground. But they would grab a twig, and let's say Pedro and I were in a fight. They would take a twig, and they would place it on my shoulder. And they would look at Pedro, and they would say, "Okay, Pedro, that's his mama." The twig represented my mama. So then Pedro, then, true to form, would go and take the twig and throw it down. And that was the cue for me to say, "That's my mama. You've crossed the line." And the fight would begin. Every battle has a certain point where once you go so far, it's on. It's on. So that's how we fought as kids. Goliath was out there yelling, talking a whole lot of trash. And David's sitting here listening, and David's saying, "He's gone too far. He's talking about God." What was Goliath saying? You still have your Bibles open. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and he stood, this is talking about Goliath, and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants of Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants, and you will serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. There's a question that Goliath had. You know, again, this was a very real fight. This was a very real fight, but it has some symbolic things that are going on and some spiritual things that are taking place. Goliath would be the epitome of sin. Goliath would be the epitome of sin. And he sits there and he asks the question, am I not a Philistine? Am I not a Philistine? Because if I'm really a Philistine and you're really who you say you are, you should be fighting me. Am I not sin? Am I not the enemy? If I'm the enemy, then you should be fighting me. Why are you standing there watching? Why are you letting me make all kinds of proclamations and say what I want and do what I want? If I'm really your enemy, if I'm really sin, why aren't you fighting me? And he yells this. And he yells this. David listens to this. And in verse 26, it says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he? Who is he? David sits there and begins to have his blood boil because he's angry, not at what's going on from a physical standpoint, but he's saying, this is God's reputation on the line. If sin, if Satan, if the Philistine is allowed to say this, who looks bad? God looks bad. And so he's saying, listen, if he's the living God that we're serving, then this should not happen. There's no way this Philistine should be allowed to reign the way he is. Who is this Philistine? And we need to take care of him. He's desired to fight to save God's reputation. Same chapter. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord, deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from you, and I will give your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know, what? That there is a God in Israel. David wasn't saying that this was about him. David was the least from his own mind. He was saying, this is about God, and you can come to me with all of this, and you can look really scary, but this is about God, and God's going to deliver you, and God's reputation is going to be saved, and I'm not going to allow you to continue with this conversation. David fights, and for the reputation of God, David puts his own life on the line. And you think about that. For God's reputation, David puts his own life on the line. As I said, this is a real fight, a real battle. David was a real person, and so was Goliath, but there's also the spiritual aspect of this. And so with Goliath being the epitome of sin, I have to ask myself the question, wouldn't it be nice if all sin was 10 feet tall and had brass helmets? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if you could see it around a mile away? I mean, some sin, you know, it'd be cool to some degree. I mean, I'm not saying that Goliath wasn't scary, but at least you knew what you were getting. You know, there are some sins and some pitfalls of life that you wish you could see coming. There are some times, though, you know, the Lord blesses at times where the Lord will show you something, and Satan will throw some sort of trick, and you look and something in you almost laughs. You say, I'm not gonna get tripped up by this. I saw that a mile away. Remember that prophet that we talked about earlier, that man of God prophet. You know, when the king had said, hey, come sit down, have dinner with me, he sat there and looked and said, man, please. You think I'm going to be fooled by this? No, I'm not coming to your place. Get out of here. But then when the other prophet came, and the other prophet said, hey, we're cool. We're on the same team, man. Come have dinner. He didn't see that coming. He didn't see that coming. He died. Here, David. It's nice. If I could see sin coming every single time and prepare or make to go in the opposite direction, that would be cool. Even for David, every pitfall wasn't as obvious. You know, sometimes sin isn't big and hairy and tall. Sometimes sin is attractive. Attractive sin makes it difficult to not cross the line. There are some sins where, you know, it doesn't seem as bad. You know, when I was growing up, there were certain sins that you looked at as, and you just said, obviously, I'll never do that. I'll never do it. Don't have to worry about that. But there were the attractive sins. The attractive sins had a whole different take. You kind of thought about it. You reasoned it. Attractive sins catch you all the time. David crossed the line. I want to look at a story, another story in the life of David. It's a different David. It's an older David. You got to find this in 2 Samuel. So turn your Bible, turn over after 1 Samuel, you hit 2 Samuel, and we want to look at chapter 11. Same person, but he's a little older now. A little more established. Probably one of the saddest stories in David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm just going to read from verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed and walked about upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I'm with child. You can stop there. Two things I can tell you. Bathsheba was not Goliath. Simply put, and older David wasn't younger David. Bathsheba wasn't Goliath, and the David, or middle-aged David, if you will, wasn't the same young David. David never drew the line, in my opinion, when it came to Bathsheba. I don't think David could spell line when it came to Bathsheba. He saw this, and I don't know if you've ever had these, talked about this story with people before, but sometimes you look at this story and you say, well, at what point did David cross the line? At what point did David go too far? I mean, the sin, the result was obvious, but at what point was it an issue? At what point did it really get bad? One of the things it said here was, this was a time when kings went to battle. This was a time when all the kings went to battle, but it said that David did what? Stayed home. Did he cross the line by staying home? I mean, if you didn't know the end of the story, would you have said, okay, man, David, I don't even know if you're fit to be king. You're sitting there, you're staying home, you're not, you know. David could easily explain away staying home. He could easily explain that away. And nobody would probably look at that first step and say, yeah, there's no sin in that. There's no problem with that. He didn't want to go to war, so he didn't go to war. Fine. And David gets up, and he's on the roof of his house, and he looks out. And it wasn't so much that he saw a figure, it's that he looked long enough to realize, to make a judgment of the figure, right? He looked long enough at this figure to realize, who was bathing, by the way, to say, man, she's beautiful. Now, did David cross the line there? I mean, you know, he's only human. He's a male. Well, write the man off. He's just staring. He didn't do anything. He's just looking. It, you know, he couldn't help it. It was just an instant reaction. Nah, I don't know if David really crossed the line there. Then it says that he sent someone to inquire about the woman. Sister Martha said that's when. Sent someone to inquire about the woman. Or, you know, he's being neighborly. You know, I like the way that whoever came back and told him who she was, I like the way that that conversation took place, right? I can tell you, if somebody comes to church, let's say a single young man comes to church, and I could be talking, and he's a visitor, I'm like, wow, glad you're here, brother, nice to see you. And he points, he says, oh, man, and he looks over, and he points at Brother Pedro, who's that right there? Oh, that's Pedro. Yeah, real cool. He's an elder at the church. He does this. He does that. Yep, engineer, whole nine yards. I'm just going on and on about Brother Pedro. If the same gentleman comes to the same church and I meet the same gentleman and he points to Helen, oh, man, who's that right there? Oh, that's Mrs. McKnight, wife of Pedro. Let me show you Pedro. Yeah, Pedro, real cool guy. Pedro, you know, we really cool, hang out all the time. You know, well, man, does she work at? I don't know where she works. That's Mrs. McKnight. Let me tell you, Mrs. McKnight, married to Pedro, Pedro, elder of the church. Man, does she used to live in? I don't know where she used to live. She lives in Marydville right now with her husband. That's Mrs. McKnight. You know, wife of Pedro, Pedro, elder of the church. Real cool Pedro, drives a nice car. You know, man, is she about, I don't know how old she is, but she's Mrs. McKnight, wife of Pedro. I mean, these guys, when they came back, he's sitting there asking, who is she? And the first, and adults are adults, and we understand. And so the one thing that they said to him was, look, that's the wife of Uriah. You don't need to know nothing more, brother. You don't need to know nothing more. She's the wife of Uriah. End of story. But David didn't stop. So maybe you say, well, no sin in asking, no sin in staring, no sin in staying home. But then he sends for the married woman. Sends and tells someone, hey, go bring this woman to the king. Did he cross the line? I mean, the king has to get to know his servants, you know. The king has to get to know everybody. They're neighbors. Got to get to know the neighbors. I don't know. Did he cross the line? Up until the actual act, you could probably find excuses for everything he did. And you could argue back and forth. Some people might say staying home was he crossed the line there. Some people might say when he inquired about this woman, or when he asked her, even knowing she was married, to come and have dinner. I don't know. But I don't know what you say. But he clearly crossed the line. And the sad part is these things are written for us because we're supposed to learn from this. And if we have problems looking at this story and knowing when someone crossed the line, if we can't look and say when David crossed the line, how can we look in our own lives? I mean, how can I go around in my own life and know when I've crossed the line? Because you cross the wrong line too often, you never make it to home. You'll never make it to heaven. When the Bible talks about people almost getting there to heaven, that there are sad, sad, difficult passages. The ones that stick with me is when he talks about the 10 virgins and then the 5 foolish virgins, and they don't get in. But the part where it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They cried, they wailed, they were outside of heaven, and it hurt them. They didn't just say, oh, well, get them next time. So when we don't make the right decisions and we continue on making bad decision after bad decision, we don't get to where we're trying to go. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I mean, what does that really mean? Does that mean you don't think about anything else but God? Everything, every answer is God and crucified and salvation. Every time someone asks you a question, you have nothing to talk about except God? I think it has to do with priorities. I think it has to do with our focus. And it has to do with our thought life. I don't know what this last week was for you. I don't know what you thought about. But let me suggest to you that you could have had a week where you thought a lot about work and how to get ahead, how to get something more, how to get that promotion, how to move further along the path and your job. You could have thought about sports. You could have thought about, well, the playoffs are here. I wonder how my team is going to do. And you could have obsessed with that whole idea of, well, you know, sports, and this is the best time of the year. And that could have taken all of your focus. Maybe you thought about money. How am I going to pay for this last Christmas? How am I going to pay these bills? What am I going to do? And that could be your focus, constantly wondering about money and thinking about money and how to get it and how to get more. Maybe you thought about politics. And maybe you thought about, well, you know, I don't know where the country's going. This new Congress, we got a new governor. And every day you wake up and you're listening to politics and you go to bed listening to politics, and that's all that's on your mind. And in and of itself, you might say, but I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't cross any line. But are there other things to think about? You could wake up and say, how do I best present Christ to my child? How do I show them what God is like so that they can grow up and understand God and love God and get to know him? How do I get our church to move in the right direction? There's some things about it that maybe concern me. How do I move the church in the right direction? Or better yet, how do I witness to those people on my job? You know, I notice that they say a lot of things that they probably shouldn't say and do a lot of things that they shouldn't do. How do I witness for them so that they can have a better idea of who the Lord is and how their lives and their marriages and their homes can be better? Maybe we thought about missing members. Oh, I haven't seen so-and-so in a few weeks. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if I should call them. Maybe that was on our minds. Or maybe you thought about ideas for church ministry that you can be involved in. You know, I really like doing such and such. I wonder if I can do that at the church and work that into some involvement. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's about perspective. Nothing wrong with being concerned about the country. Nothing wrong with being concerned about your job. If you're doing certain jobs, I want you to pay attention to your job. But where's the balance? Where's the perspective? What are you really looking at the most? I had a difficult time this week. Something happened to me, and I realized yesterday that it had so consumed every thought of my mind. Somebody said something, and I just thought, it was as if I was going to work, and I wasn't even there. I'm sitting there, I'm so obsessed with something that's sort of out of my grasp. Couldn't talk about anything else but that. It was just, it was sickening, quite frankly. You know, there was a time when David, life was different for David. You know, when he was younger, he used to tend sheep. And that was his job. David tended sheep. As his status changed, a lot of other things changed as well. As we talked about, young David fought Goliath because he was concerned about the character assassination of God. Young David fought Goliath because he was concerned with the honor and the reputation of God. The older David, when Bathsheba got pregnant, he wasn't concerned with God's reputation. The older David was concerned with his own reputation, so much so that he had a guy killed to cover up his sin. That was the older David. The younger David, who's this Goliath? How could this be? God's reputation is at stake. But the older David had a whole different tact. Young David tended sheep in the desert, probably slept with the sheep in the desert. The older David slept in a palace. Slept in a palace. Now, if you're tending sheep, I imagine fighting is a cool thing. You get up and you go fight. But when you're in the palace, what's the motivation to get out of your comfortable bed, get on a horse, go marching off to fight? Older David just said, I'll stay home. Young David would have never done that. Young David, he had no authority. He didn't have any authority in his life. When he met up with the lion, he had to fight the lion. When he met up with the bear, he had to fight the bear. But now older David, he's got authority. He's got the ability to say, I'm not going to battle. I'm just going to send somebody to go do the battle for me. So he sends Joab and he sends other servants. And he just sits back and he's got all these battles that are going on. But David doesn't have to fight anymore. Older David. More established David. Now he's got authority. And look what it does to him. He has money and look what it does to him. He has this palace and all of these things. And now we see David committing a sin that makes it difficult for him to get past. Difficult for him to get past. David probably crossed the line long before Bathsheba came around. In our life, the lines that we cross mostly happen in our minds. It's not the physical act of doing certain things. It's the lines that get crossed in our mind. And many times I think it's when we're dissatisfied with something. You see your life, you don't like it, you're dissatisfied with it, and you allow that to breed, and you allow that to fester. And sooner or later, your dissatisfaction with your life will cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't have done. David is more known than most people in the Bible. And I got to tell you, I'm thankful that I'm not a biblical character that where someone can, through the Holy Spirit, can pen all of my sins and put them for everyone to learn about. I would not want that. I don't know how else to say. I would not want that. But rest assured that there is someone who's watching everything I do. And God is not just concerned with the actual acts that Bill does. God's concerned with, where's Bill's mind? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where's his mind and where's his thought process? Because if all he's thinking about is how discontented he is with life, and all he's concerned about is how things aren't right and things didn't go his way and things didn't go my way, then all of a sudden you act out in ways that aren't godly. And you could lose your salvation. Nothing is guaranteed. I don't know how your week has been. I don't know how your thought life has been. I don't know how your prayer life has been. But this year, we're continuing to focus on this idea of almost home. We are almost home. And my prayer for everyone here is that we not get tripped up by our thoughts. That we not get tripped up by the wrong things or cross the wrong lines that prevent us from getting where God would have us to be. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But God's desire is for us to see him, have dinner with him face to face. And that's my desire for all of us. Thank you.
Amen.